Chapter 6. I never told you guys the right chapter, did I? Ephesians chapter 6, I'm sorry. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we talked about bringing up children and the fact that you're raising adults, you're not raising kids, and those kinds of things. And then it goes into talking about relationships between servants and masters in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, whether you're bond or free, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but it's interesting that it doesn't seem that the Lord believes in instant karma. Because of these situations with servants and masters and bond or free, he never makes any promise of, be a good boy and I'll get you out of your bondage and I'll get you out of your servitude. The reward that's promised is the reward that comes to us in heavenly places after the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive the things done in his body, in the body of Christ, and we have those rewards for all of eternity. So it was interesting that it wasn't, be good and I'll change your circumstances. It was, do right in the Lord, obey the Lord regardless of your circumstances. And I think that's an important thing for us to note, because I was raised in a tradition that if you're a good boy for Jesus, all your circumstances are going to be great. And that just doesn't play out. That's not how life works. So it's important to understand that we're not covenant Israel looking out the window and we can see our fields and our cattle and our lands and know exactly how God feels about us by how well we're doing. That was covenant Israel's situation. They could literally look out the window and say, how am I doing with God? Where we operate despite the circumstances, we understand that we are complete in Him. We are at peace with God no matter what the circumstance, whether they be great or whether they be terrible. You know, I'm standing up here healthy this morning. I know I'm at peace with God. I know I'm complete in Christ. I know I'm forgiven and saved. If next week I'm the one on the operating table having a really bad day, I know that I'm saved, I'm complete in Christ, I'm at peace with God, regardless of the circumstance. Amen to that. And I know I've pointed out to you many times 2 Timothy 3:12, our promise that nobody gets when they come down front to the altar. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They never tell you that when you come down front to sign the card. You do a really good job, you're going to suffer persecution. But dispensational people love talking about 2 Timothy 2:15, love talking about being approved workmen and good ministers for the Lord. But we don't often talk about what the result of good workmanship is in Christ. And we do have a Pauline pattern for that. If you look over at 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 4, Second Corinthians 6, verse 4, Paul's talking, he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Don't we all want to be able to say that at the end of our lives? I was an approved minister of God. Well, look what you get. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. And the fastings wasn't because he was trying to be more spiritual. He didn't have food. So that is what can come to you as an approved minister of God. Again, operating despite the circumstances, not in the circumstances, or reading some kind of secret message from God through your circumstances. So this week, we pick up in a section of Scripture you've probably only heard taught maybe 100 or 200 times in your life. The armor of God section. So I have a choice. Do I teach the same thing you've already heard 100 or 200 times? Or do I try to maybe pick some things off the edges that maybe we hadn't thought about. So I decided on the latter, because I don't think you all need a long discourse on the shield of faith or the helmet of salvation. I think you all in your church careers probably have gotten that. So he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brother." And he actually means it this time. If you look, the book's almost done. So when he says finally, he means it this time. I point that out because he did say amen back in chapter 3. You remember that? Chapter 3, amen. Okay, the book's done. He's been going on now for three more chapters. But this time, he means it. Yeah, Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And he was just getting warmed up. So, but the finally, not only is the book about to end, but he's getting to the point, and obviously, Paul wrote it, but Paul is the instrument of the Holy Spirit of God. God is getting to the point of all the teaching and the doctrine and the instruction and the practical application and instructions that we've seen all the way through the book of Ephesians. We're getting to the point, the end goal of what's all this about. So I like that. And he summarizes all of it again. And just to look at the forest instead of the trees, Ephesians chapter 1, we spent a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 1. There was a lot of stuff in there. A lot of doctrine, a lot of things that you can't find in your Bible on the left-hand side. Doctrines that are unique to us, the church, the body of Christ. And we learned in Ephesians chapter 1 what God has done for us. Who we are in Christ. How we're saved. How we're sealed. We learned all of those things. What our eternal future is promised in Christ. That standing of having it now and operating accordingly. That is a unique situation for the body of Christ. And we learned all that in Ephesians 1. And Paul mentioned in chapter 1 in verse 19 what he's praying for. He says in verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he tells the Ephesians what he's praying about. And he says, look at verse 19. He's praying they'll know and understand and learn all these things in verse 18. What do we need to learn about? What the exceeding greatness of whose power? His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Okay? What does Ephesians 6:10 say? Be strong in the Lord and the power of whose might? His might. So where do I plug into that socket? Where's the God power socket? Where's the God's power surge strip? Where do we put the cord? Well, Paul is about, he's been giving us the answers to that question for six chapters now. And he's about to sum it all up again for us and show us at the finally. And the finally is a progression of a theme that you see in the book of Ephesians. Look over at chapter 2. This is not normally the progression we see babies progress, do we? But look at Ephesians 2, verse 6. "Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Now I'm standing in an old church building in North Canton, Ohio. But according to God's judicial choice, I am as good as seated in heavenly places in glory. Sinless, imputed with Christ's righteousness in heavenly places. He did that for this pile of meat, sinful, enemy of God at time past. That's a glorious fact, and that's a fact that we wouldn't know if our Bible didn't tell us about it. Because 5 minutes after I'm saved, I look in the mirror, I'm looking at the same thing. But my whole eternal destiny and the whole way God looks at me has completely changed. I'm now an adopted son of God by faith in the gospel of the grace of God, what Christ has done for me. So learning where we sit, pardon the pun, but it's your standing in the eyes of God, your position with God, your eternal destiny. It's essentially who you now are. You learn that. That's the basic point. That's the basic things that happen as a result of trusting the gospel. Then you move on from there. And you saw this theme in chapter 1 and 2. You started off as the walking dead. Dead men walking. Dead in sins, walking according to the course of this world. You get it explained to you now where you sit as a benefit of the gospel. Your position in heavenly places. Then look a little bit farther down in chapter 2. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to sit around and do nothing. No, that's not what mine says either. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now, and I know I've explained it many times before, your walk now, you're learning to act like who you now are in Christ. I know I've used the example of that guy that worked at the White House for what, 3 days? Anthony Scaramucci? He got a job representing, and I understand this, a lot of people don't like our president and the way that he conducts himself either, but that man got a job representing the office of the President of the United States, and he didn't act like who he was. Goes on a foul-mouthed tirade and got himself fired. He did not act like who he now was in his position. We have a little bit more important job than working for the president of any country. We work for the Most High God of the universe. And now that He's saved us by His grace, we need to learn how to walk, how to act like who we are in Christ. Moving on to the finally, stand. You see that in the end of chapter 2. Verse 21. To whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. What does that have to do with standing? Do holy temples move around? Now, I understand you had Old Testament Israel with the tabernacle moving through the wilderness. But when you build that temple, does it move? Does it move around? It's not like they showed up for Jerusalem once the temple was built, they showed up and, where's the temple? Oh, it's in Galilee this week. No, a temple stands firm. Aren't you and I the temple of God's Holy Ghost? So we should not be blown about with every wind of doctrine, should we? Stand firm. You are the church, the body of Christ, aren't you? So I shouldn't be, once we understand where we sit and how we're supposed to walk, should we be changing that and buying into all different new doctrines? No, we should stand firm in the truth. And that's difficult for a lot of people because the stream going with the flow is going to take you away from that standing position in Christ. It just, culturally, think about what was normal in our culture 30 years ago. Are we anywhere close to that as normal anymore? It's all gotten better, right? More godly? No? So you think about it. If you don't have to do anything, just stand firm. In 30 years, people are going to look at you like you're nuts. You haven't changed anything. You believe what you believe. You stood firm in that. You haven't done anything. But because the flow is going that way, and I know it's culturally in sin, but also doctrinally, what's normal in church now for doctrine compared to 30 years ago? That's why it's hard to stand. Because a lot of times, you're by yourself. You're standing alone. Or maybe you and your spouse. But that's the finally that we're getting to stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16:13, the admonition is, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be a man. Stand fast. I know in my family, the stand fast, quit you like a man tends to get translated to suck it up, buttercup. Be a man. Galatians 5:1, I'm sure we're all familiar with this. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Well, just a little law. Just a little compromise. Didn't you mention compromise earlier? Just a little compromise here. Just a little not grace over there. No, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we've been taught the doctrine. We've been taught things that we can't see. I can't see that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. But the Bible has taught me that. We've learned the doctrine. We've learned the material. And hopefully now we're starting to grow up. We saw that in Ephesians 4 and 5. Being grown ups, your childlike faith needs to grow up. After we learning the doctrine and the practical application of the doctrine, warfare. Another thing they don't teach you about when you come down front. If you do a good job, you'll suffer lots of persecution, and you get to be in a war, in a fight. Well, they didn't tell me that either. But if you're a grown-up, if you're mature in the faith, you understand these things, and you start to stand, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight to stand fast in that doctrine. And that's where you get the armor of God. Let's read the verses here so we can refresh our memories with the material. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor. You've never heard anybody teach, don't take just pieces, right? Yes, you've all heard it 100 times. The whole armor of God, that ye may be... easy for me to say. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're all familiar with this material. Do you see how many times it said stand, stand, withstand, stand? It's not talking about conquering the world. It's talking about stand, and it's a spiritual fight. There's some other Pauline references on armor. Over in Romans 13:12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Another one is in 2 Corinthians 6:7, and it's called the armor of righteousness. So those some other references on armor. And this is where you go, I thought Jesus was just about love. What's this combative language? Fighting armor? That's not love. Perhaps you haven't been learning about Jesus from the right people. Have you read the end of the book? Jesus is a lot more than love. God's central attribute in the Bible, if you look at all the descriptions of God, you know what the central attribute of God is? His holiness. And he will not violate his holiness to love anybody. Do you know why? If he's not holy, he's not God. And he can't save anyone, can he? And we sometimes forget about God's justice and judgment and wrath because we live in this dispensation of grace. But it hasn't gone away. So today is the day of salvation. For anyone here, anybody that watches on the internet, today is the day to trust Christ's payment for your sins and be saved before his wrath comes. But this combative, this soldiering theme is all through our apostles' epistles. I said that without messing up. Our apostles' epistles. Do you remember what he tells Timothy over in 2 Timothy 2? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's a war. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And you know, we sang about it at the beginning. You want to start a fight with people who name the name of Jesus. I'll tell you a real easy way to get yourself in a war. Preach the gospel. Preach 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 and Ephesians 1:13 as complete and sufficient payment for your sins. You trust what Christ did plus nothing. You'll be warring real fast. It'll get real warm in that room. Do you have your armor ready? Have you got to the finale yet? Are you ready for battle? 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul charges Timothy. Charge! This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Holding faith, you mean like standing fast? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith had made shipwreck. Do you see what the fight is? The fight is doctrinal. Do you hold the faith? Do you stand with where you sit and how you're supposed to walk and who you are in Christ? Do you stand with that? Or do you quit? Or do you give up? Or do you, or moved away from the truth that is the simplicity which is in Christ? That's the reason Christians are so bad at fighting these things. We're not told that's where the fight is. We show up on the wrong battlefield. It's a spiritual battle. It's not physical. I know this because I can read. It's not my kid. 2 Timothy 4:3. Paul's getting ready to die a peaceful death of natural causes in his old age. Not quite. But he's talking to Timothy right before he dies. 2 Timothy 4:3. Look what he's warning Timothy about. Timothy has to continue the fight after Paul has his best day ever. What's Paul's best day ever? His death day. The day he gets to leave this carcass and go on to his real rewards and eternal places. But what's the war going to look like, Tim? For the time will come, in verse 3, that they will not endure sound doctrine. It's doctrinal. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. And shall be turned unto fables. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. What is a good fight? What does a good war look like, Paul? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have doing all to stand. Stand, therefore. I kept the faith. I was not moved away. Think about it when stripe number 37, 38 is coming down on Paul. How easy would it be for that day to, okay, I'll go over. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. And I bring this up, how many times, and I know I've mentioned this to you all before, how many times have you heard a friend or a family member talking about they're engaged in spiritual warfare? Probably quite a few, right? And it's always, I think. That's what I always hear. I think this is spiritual warfare. So how prepared are you going to be for the battle if you think you're in a battle, but you're not quite sure? But the next thing you hear after somebody tells you they're in spiritual warfare, do you hear them talking about doctrine? Do you hear them talking about keeping the faith and holding sound words? You never do. What they describe to you after they say, I am in spiritual warfare, is they're going to describe physical things. I've never heard it any different in my life, ever. And I know I'm just an anecdotal. But anytime somebody has described to me, you're in spiritual warfare, I hear about their car blew up. Or their air conditioner blew up. Or they're fighting with somebody at work over a job. Or name the physical thing. My kid got into a fight with a bully at school. Anytime somebody has described to me spiritual warfare, they're describing carnal things. Is that how my Bible just described the fight? So if you don't know where the battle is, you don't know what the fight's about, you're not even sure if it's spiritual warfare, how well are you going to do? You're not going to do very well. That's a very good answer. I'll tell you when spiritual warfare occurs. When you're sitting at the lunch table at work, or you're sitting across the table from somebody at McDonald's, and you're talking to them about the gospel, and they hate it.
You think somebody could be saved by just believing what Jesus did for them?
You're here. Welcome to the battle. You're in spiritual warfare right there. Souls are on the line. Are you ready to fight? You can't make people believe, but you can make them see Ephesians 3:9.
You think you're a apostle, Paul? That's dumb. We follow Jesus.
Welcome to the fight. You've just entered the battlefield of spiritual warfare. How many times is the gospel of the grace of God mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many times is the gospel of the grace of God preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? A big fat zero. You've just entered the battle. Will you stand?
Nobody at my church of 5,000 people believes that junk. You think you're right?
Will you stand? Welcome to the battle. Anybody ever heard that taught before in an Ephesians chapter 6 lesson? No? All right, you got something new out of Ephesians 6. Congratulations, you can all go home. That was a joke, sir. I've not yet begun to preach. You show up on the wrong battlefield. You show up on the carnal battlefield and trying to make it spiritual warfare.
Does that make any sense?
you know, that, like my daughters, they play soccer. And that's, I know people make jokes about soccer, but it's a very physical game. It's a battle. There's a lot of contact in that game. And, you know, I'll tell them, you know, have a good day at battle. And if I looked at them and said, you can win this fight spiritually. Huh? No, I can win it with my elbow and crashing my shoulder into them. That's how I can win it. But we do, church people read spiritual warfare and then make it carnal. And we never think, this is kind of dumb. Can I read? It's a spiritual battle. That means it's not physical. It's not carnal. And I wasn't sure that there was going to be a lot of kids in the room today, but I just wanted to make a very simple, the best teacher besides repetition is compare and contrast. So we just read all through that Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against what? Carnal things, flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and on and on. 2 Corinthians 10, let's read that real quick. You probably never had this cross-reference brought up in an Armor of God passage either, but I gave you something new, now I'll give you something old. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. It's 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, that team made fun of us when we had our prayer before the football game. This is spiritual warfare. God's going to help us beat them in football. Wrong battlefield. We do not war after the flesh. Is that pretty simple English? Pretty basic. For the weapons of our warfare are not M16s. The weapons of our warfare are not better offensive schemes on the football field. Sorry, Tim Tebow. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You all know what a stronghold is and pulling it down. You've seen Lord of the Rings, haven't you? Are they talking about physical buildings and physical cities? Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every wicked Afghan who opposes America. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battlefield is the heart, is the mind, is the soul. This is important. If you, you know, I try to give people warnings. I don't know if you'll all be here forever or you'll go other places. If you're ever listening to a preacher that tells you that God wants you to go kill or break something physical for God, you're not listening to right doctrine. I, you know, talk about the cults. It's one way. If one guy gets to sleep with all the women in your church group, you're in a cult. That's one thing to remember. Another thing is, if they tell you to kill people or break things for Jesus, you're probably in a cult. But that's pretty clear there in 2 Corinthians 10, isn't it? It's not flesh, it's not physical, it's not war, battlefield, mind, heart, soul. God's the one instructing it, is he not? God wrote 2 Corinthians, correct? So that's an instruction from God, no physical warfare for God in this the dispensation of grace. Joshua, please. Joshua 8:1. I follow the whole Bible. Don't you? We all follow the whole Bible here at the First Methodist Episcopal Baptist Our Lady of whatever. Perpetual motion? Oh, health. Yes. Joshua 8. I'm about to point out to you the folly of saying I follow the whole Bible. Because you can't. I just read you instructions that your fight is not physical, your weapons are not physical. The strongholds that you're pulling down reside in the skulls of people you minister to. And yourself, that's right. That's a long process once you learn grace. You got a lot of strongholds to pull down in your own mind, don't you? But look at Joshua 8:1. Who's speaking? The Lord, right? Lord's giving commandments. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up. Or go to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Is the war physical there? You're about to go to a city and destroy it. Kill physical people. Take their land. That is a carnal battle. That is a carnal war commanded by God. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and their king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Did that turn out well for Jericho? Were they pulling down imaginations in Jericho? Fighting a thought war in Jericho? No, they weren't. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Look at verse 7. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God shall deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. Why do I point this out? You cannot do both battles at the same time, can you? God can't command you, your battle is not carnal, while He's commanding you to go fight a carnal battle, can He? You can't do both at the same time. You cannot have both of these doctrines in operation to the same people at the same time. The only answer is you must be dispensational. You must understand God was building a prophetic, physical, earthly kingdom with His prophetic, physical, earthly people, Israel, and these people refused to get out of the way. The fight was physical for land. Take their stuff, get rid of them. That is not our fight. Do you know why? It goes back to what we learned with where we're seated. We don't live here. Amen to that. Earth is not my destiny. I live in heavenly places as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's where I live. I operate here as an ambassador. You've all heard the story of the great ambassador. He went over to the foreign land and he started killing the foreigners and taking their stuff, subjugating the people. That's a great job for an ambassador, isn't it? No, that's not what ambassadors do. Ambassadors represent their home in a foreign land. Does that communicate? Does that make sense? But yet, what do church people do? Church people say, this is spiritual warfare. Let's go fight physically the spiritual warfare. You're in the wrong fight. Right? Believe me, I'm not a pacifist. I'm not turning Amish up here. There's a time to war. Sometimes countries need to go to war to stop evil. I understand that. But I'm talking about the fight that God tells us we have today as ambassadors of Him in this world is not a physical one. The fight to stand with right doctrine. And I think about, I mentioned cults earlier. You know, anybody that hands you an AR-15 says, go fight for Jesus. That's what David Koresh did in Waco. The Branch Davidians. Here comes the hordes of Satan's enemies. Let's shoot them with our AR-15s when the FBI shows up. And that, you know, that cult was whackdoodle. They were as wacky as any cult you could imagine. But how many of those men, women, and little children that died in that compound could have been saved if somebody stumbled across a little Paul? Wait a minute, if we're serving Jesus, our fight is not carnal. It's not physical. Our fight is in imaginations and souls and minds. How many people could have been saved just by reading a couple verses? And I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm out. This is not my fight. And that's the difference between knowing, hey, we're not in Joshua 8 in God's dispensations. Okay, we're in Ephesians 6. Yeah. You didn't think being so doctrinal could save your life one day. People ask me, why are you so doctrinal? Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I want to be in the fight. We talked about people wanting to be around for the stuff. I want to be in the fight, so I needed to learn where the fight is, where the battle is, so I can get involved and do my part. Waco, you have some people who think that God's with the Branch Davidians and fighting the overreach of the federal government. Then you have a bunch of other people think that God's on the side of the federal government and those Branch Davidians shouldn't be doing that. Meanwhile, the soldier of God knows that the battle is in the hearts and minds of the people in the cult and the hearts and minds of the FBI agents that are coming. The soldier of God would go into the lunchroom of the Branch Davidians and preach Christ crucified and preach the gospel and preach the sufficiency of God's grace. That Jesus is God the Son, not only the Son of God. And then they get up and walk over to the FBI lines and sit down with the FBI people and preach the same message. That happened a lot during that standoff, I'm sure, right? No. No soldiers of God showed up there. A lot of people died, though. Meanwhile, what does the devil do? He's got a bunch of probably lost people on the FBI side shooting at a bunch of probably lost people on the cult side. A bunch of them die, the place burns down, and the devil goes, yay! Yay for all of it. Yay for the dead FBI people, yay for the dead cult people. They're all mine. It's the importance of knowing where the fight is. And orienting your priorities according to that. Everybody in the world thinks the fight was on the lawn of the compound. Nope. The fight was in the hearts and minds of the people on both sides. That's what Satan does. He wants to hide the glorious gospel. Blinding people's minds, 2 Corinthians 4 says. So, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I think I beat that point into the ground. We can move on from that. We know the fight is standing. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt. Girt. We don't use that word much anymore, do we? Think to put clothes on, to wrap something around. Gird your loins. Having your loins girt about with truth. Where am I going to find truth? I would suggest the last place you look is a lot of pulpits. Did I hear somebody say that word? Where are you going to find truth? God's Word. Sanctify. I know Christ is speaking in John 17 to Israel. He's speaking prophecy. But he says in John 17:17, he's praying for them. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Does anybody believe that anymore? We've got a tract in the back that's called Half of Pastors Don't Believe the Bible. So they stand up and say, open the Word of God. And they don't believe that God's Word exists. But I'm sure it's all fine from there. The rest of the sermon's great. Do we believe God's words? The majority of Christians now are following their pastors. They don't believe God's words are truth. Well, some of them, but not all. You're messing yourself up for battle day if you start there. Yeah, that part's wrong, but I'm going to fight for this part. You're a bad soldier. You're not doing it right. And having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith. The breastplate of righteousness. Would that be your righteousness? I hope not. My righteousness is filthy rags. Is it yours? The breastplate of righteousness would be Christ's righteousness imputed to you, wouldn't it? That's the only kind that works. By the way, you may want to jot this down. There is another place in your Bible that speaks of the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. It's a passage talking about Christ in prophecy. Isaiah 59:17. And that, we're not going to go through it all, but that prophecy, if you read through it, it's prophesying Christ coming back at his second coming to take his kingdom on earth. And he's got the breastplate of righteousness, and he's got the helmet of salvation. And where are you if you're saved? You're complete in Christ. Again, I'm not trying to put us in prophecy. I'm just showing you that's where that note is. We're definitely not in prophecy. We're not headed for an earthly kingdom. But in our flesh dwells no good thing. We need Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Romans 4 talks about Christ's righteousness imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. You know those verses, the ambassador verses? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not our righteousness, it's his. Shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. The fiery darts of the wicked. You've never heard anything about that. But think of the shield of faith, taking the fiery darts of the wicked. I think of Demas in the Bible. Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved this present evil world. He didn't stand fast in the faith. Hymenaeus, Alexander, you see those guys mentioned. What do? They depart from the faith. They put their shield down. Now they're spoils. So things that would be fiery darts of the wicked, I see that in the context, as things that would appeal to or hurt your flesh. make you walk away and not stand in the faith. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:16 talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, 2:17. And it's profane and vain babblings that increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. So they got a loin problem and a faith problem now, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You matter. You standing matters. You not standing matters. It mattered for Hymenaeus and Philetus. They didn't stand, and what happened? More followed. It's a fight, just like in a physical war. One guy decides to throw down his gun, I'm done, I'm going to hide in the foxhole. Is that going to help the rest of the men in the battle? The helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17. I'm almost done. I'm almost to my finally. When I was still riding motorcycles, we called it our brain buckets. Don't forget your brain bucket. Now that's got a very simple reason. If you're in a crash in a motorcycle, you want to keep your brain inside of your skull. I would highly recommend that. You always have a better day if your brain stays inside your skull. It protects your brain, it protects your mind. But think about the standing and having that protection, the helmet of salvation. How well would you be able to stand therefore, against all the attacks on right doctrine and what our apostle has delivered to us, if you just simply stand fast in what the gospel is? How is salvation gained, given? Standing fast, it's just this gospel, and that's it. How well will you do against all the wiles of the devil and the doctrines of devils that swirl around salvation? You're talking the high 90%, aren't you? Just staying with, I know how I got to my seat in heavenly places. I know what it was. That'll protect your brain. Keep your brain inside your skull. The fact that I'm saved by that gospel, Ephesians 1:13. I heard it, believed it, trusted it, and I'm sealed.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, but you got to do this. Yeah, but you got to do that. Yeah, but what about this doctrine? And my church teaches this, and our denomination has taught that, and the church fathers taught this, and Rome's always taught that. Ding, 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 ding. They're all bouncing off, aren't they? I know what salvation is. The fact that God's will is for you to be an ambassador to see souls saved. 2 Corinthians 5. How well will that help you stand if you know it's on you? If you're not standing, who else is? I have to stand. It's my job. Why? Because of salvation. We need souls saved. See how that helmet's working good now? Your brain bucket's keeping your brain in there? Ding, ding, ding. Now, who's qualified to fight that fight?
You've got to go to seminary for 4 years after you get your bachelor's.
No, somebody who knows what the gospel is qualified to fight that fight. So you all can do it. You're all qualified to be in the fight. If you know the gospel, you have that helmet, use it.
Think about a soldier, you know, I haven't been to basic. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to fire this weapon.
All you have to do is stand. Stand for salvation. All right, last but not least, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've all been taught that it is the only offensive weapon in your armor pack. You've all heard that, yes. That's the only sword. Everything else is defensive. Sharp and two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 calls God's word. Why do I bring this up again? We're in an age where majority of pastors don't believe the Bible. They believe that God's Bible was lost after the originals, and all we have now is bad copies of bad copies. Not a very sharp sword, is it? Knowing, when you read, have you ever read Psalm 138, where God talks about, I've magnified my word above my holy name? When I first saw that, it changed completely the way I view men when they preach about God's word and don't believe it. Because if that verse is true, if God magnifies his word above his holy name, what's worse? Somebody saying GD this or GD that? Or somebody saying, what an unfortunate rendering. Yea, hath God said. No, that's not what it should be. What it should be is this. Which is more offensive in the ears of God, then, according to Psalm 138? The pastor in the pulpit, who doesn't believe God's word, correcting it, is worse than the guy at the end of the bar saying, GD this. You're not allowed to talk that plain in church. I just did. You need God's words. Remember the first part of your armor? It's the source of truth. You need them. If you don't believe that you have them, what are you planning on doing in the fight? You believe the part about salvation is right, but this part over here in Genesis is not right. Huh? God's words are your source of truth. It's your only weapon. You're in the battlefield for minds and souls, trying to cast down strongholds with what? It's kind of true in most places. Bravo, soldier. Bravo. Last, finally, we'll close with 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. What for? Because you believe God's words. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in people who question and correct it. No? No. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You want your loins girt properly? It's the source of everything. The source of salvation, the source of the righteousness imputed to you, the source of your whole armor, and it's your only weapon. Do you believe it? Do you receive it as the word of God and not as the word of man? Don't expect it to effectually work in you, soldier, if you don't believe it. And that's all I have to say about that today. So, Ephesians 6, armor of God. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments?